Tell you, it's wonderful when we learn. I don't know if learning is the right word. When we allow God to be our Father. I think much of the church has learned how to serve, but they haven't learned how to let God father them. You know, I think He's our Father, we know that. He wants to father us. But you have to let Him father you. Thank you, Father. So, Father, we thank you that today all the great things you have for us, the million of things that you've already done for us today that we don't even know about, the million more you have planned, we're so grateful. We're so humbled to have someone so wonderful love us, and think about us, and walk with us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you, magnify you. Just whatever you have need of right now, whatever cares on your shoulders, before we move on to the next part of the service, just go ahead and tell your Father. Right now, tell Him your need or your position right now. Give it to Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Say this with me. Say, Father, you love me. I'm your favorite. I'm favored by you. Everywhere I go, I have favor because I'm your child. Every business opportunity, I'm favored. Every ministry opportunity, I'm favored. I have favor. Oozing out of my pores. My middle name from this day forward is favored because I am favored by my Father. I'm your child and I am blessed that you care about me, you think about me. I am blessed. Thank you for loving me so much. Amen. Say that to your neighbor. Say, I'm his favorite. Say, I'm favored. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's the funny thing about God. Knowing God is not an education. It's an experience. You know, I think we worry sometimes too much about hearing God. Because I think when God plans and walks with us and talks with us, He also knows our decisions as well. He works within our decisions, you know. I remember me and Harrison when we were down in Yuma, Arizona. Christy and Ava and Harrison and I were down visiting my parents, and they were snowbirding down there, and so we went to the Harrison because he was getting a little antsy. Harrison's all boy, so if you let him sit still too long, he gets a little antsy. You know what antsy is? I think the root word for that is ants in the pants. And I had to take him out for some ice cream. I said, let's go to Dairy Queen. And so I took him to Dairy Queen, and we're sitting. Dairy Queen, that's right. Well, I think that one's Dairy Queen down there, yeah, in Arizona. But anyways, Same thing. Went down there and had a, we're sitting there, and I'm not like a professional evangelist. You know, professional evangelists like to get in people's face and make sure you're all saved. And, you know, if we had a professional evangelist up here tonight, he would say, "You bunch of lazy Christians. What are you doing in church? There's people dying and go to hell right now. Turn your Bible to John 3:16. Now, just rip that page out, because that's the only page that's important. And let's go right now and win the world. That's a real evangelist. I'm not a professional evangelist. I'm like a crock pot evangelist. I simmer all day and, you know, I wear you down, that kind of thing, you know. And so we were at Dairy Cream, whatever it was, and we were getting our ice cream, and there was this couple, this older couple sitting behind us, and of course they were away from their grandkids, so they were eyeballing Harrison, and Harrison was flirting with them, and you know, they were just starving for a grandkid. And it doesn't matter whose grandkid it is, you know, they're starving for some grandkid. And so it wasn't long, they started to ask questions, and, "Hey, what are you doing down here?" "Oh, I'm just visiting my family." And then they said, "Well, oh, that's nice. Where are your family? Where's your parents from?" And I said, "Well, they're from Canada." "Oh, okay, yeah, we're from wherever." And they kept bothering me. I'm a crockpot evangelist. You know, they're bothering me until they said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" Well, I said, "Okay, I'm going to have to witness now." And I said, I said, "Well, I'm a traveling minister. We do healing meetings." "Oh, you mean like Benny Hinn?" I said, "Oh, no, I'm much better than Benny Hinn." I said. They said, "Well, I always thought that was fake." I said, "Well, no." I said, I've actually met him a few times, and the, you know, the miracles are real. And you mean to tell me that stuff's real?" I said, "Yeah, God heals all the time." I gave him some testimonies. I said, "Just last night I was preaching in El Central, and we had a lady who couldn't walk. She came in with a walker. She could barely walk. She had a crippling disease in her bones." And I said, "She left her walker at the altar and ran off healed, completely whole." "Really?" I said, "Sure." "That's not true." I said, "No, honest, I'm telling you the truth." "So you're telling me that God heals?" "Yeah." She looked at her husband. She said, "Will you pray for him right now?" And I can't remember what was wrong with him, but I said, "Sure." So I prayed for him. He got healed right there in Dairy Queen Cream. Got healed. And then she said, "Will you pray for me too? I have this." And they both got healed right there. See, when you let God father you, you lose all pressure to go out of your element, if I can say it that way. You lose, no, not comfort zone. He's always pushing you past your comfort zone. But out of your element. Because I used to be pushed to be an evangelist. Because, you know, every evangelist tries to make you an evangelist. And God bless them. You know, they're professional hitmen. That's their job. They walk around, they're harvesters. They walk around and they harvest people all the time. And they're the ones that come with great testimonies. "Man, I got ran into this guy, he got saved. This guy got saved." And you're sitting there wondering, "Man, I'm useless. What good am I?" Well, that's their calling. They're anointed to run into people who are ready to receive Christ, you know. And I remember when I was youth pastor and I used to feel condemned about not winning souls, you know, the way they taught you to. So I take all my youth out knocking on doors. And I'll never forget, I'd be knocking on a door and I'd have a bunch of youth hiding behind me in a line. And as I'm knocking on the door, I'm praying, "Oh God, don't let anyone answer the door." Because I was doing my duty. And I'm not very good at that type of evangelism. But I tell you what, if you stick me in a crowd of 10 people in an office and give me a few months, I will make sure they all will know about Christ. See, because that's my style. That's who I am. Anyways, if you let God lead your life, it's not as serious of always having to hear His voice for every little thing. It's about walking with Him and being involved with Him. And there's a part of God's love for you, which is Him helping you to become who you're supposed to be. Not who what someone else wants you to be. Not the image of what some people think you should be. I can't tell you how many years it took me to get free from other people's ideas that were so ingrained into me. These are men and women that I respected. So it was in me to try to become what they wanted me to be. And as I kept praying in the Holy Ghost and kept following God, one by one I quit. I was like, "What's? I'm no longer that person. What's wrong? I thought that's what I was called to be. I thought that's what I was supposed to be." But it was really insecurity that was trying to lead me. I want us to look over here in Matthew. Let me find it here. Matthew chapter 6. So I want to talk a bit about, how ridiculous it is for us to worry about things. And you have to let God father you. You have to prove it. Say prove it. Now, prayer does not let God father you. Now, don't get mad at me when I make that statement. Prayer in the Holy Ghost gets you to get to the place to where you will let God father you. But it doesn't replace proving. Prayer does not replace proving. I remember when I had a big giant monster of fear standing in front of me. And it just stood there blocking me for many years of my life. Intimidation. Big old ugly giant looking thing. And just stood in front of me my whole life. And there were situations where I'd run into something. And I'd feel that fear inside of me. I'd look up and there's that big giant staring at me saying, "Don't come here." And when I was young, it was silly things like you would look at a group of people and they're all kind of cool looking, and I never thought I was cool looking. And a fear would grip my heart and I couldn't go say hi to any of them. You know. And so I just blamed them for being a clique, and you know, it was my fear not allowing me to be myself. How many times I'd be in a crowd of people want to say something, but I couldn't because I was afraid it wouldn't be received right. So I had this big giant fear of intimidation. And it just sat there my whole life. Until I got tired of it. Can you say thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost? Praying in the Holy Ghost will make you a man. Will make you a woman. It'll force you to quit hiding. Quit hiding behind blaming other people for your problems. You are where you are because that's where you want to be. That's life. Oh, I need to preach that again. Good preaching. Good preaching, Brother Alan. That's right on. You are where you are because that's where you want to be. The Lord told me one time, He said, the people deserve their pastor. You chose your pastor. Your hunger took you so far, and then you stopped hungering, and you may have got stuck with some pastor that only taught you so much. But if you want more, your hunger, God will satisfy that hunger. He'll satisfy that thirst. And I got tired of being intimidated. I remember I made a promise to myself. I said, "That's it. If I ever feel that intimidation again, I'm going to face whatever it is. I want to walk right into it." I remember one time it was just that circumstance. I was in a church service and a bunch of people, and they were all talking, and I didn't even know them, but I felt this. I didn't care to know them, but I felt this intimidation hit my heart. Now I have to go stand there. So I walked right into the middle of them, said, "Hi, how are you doing?" Everything in me was screaming, "Don't," but I had to face it. I had to prove that there was nothing to be intimidated about. See? Another time, I was down in Cleveland, Tennessee, and they don't have hockey down there, so I had rollerblades in my hockey stick. Probably the only guy in town. And I was just playing with shooting the ball around, rollerblading around this one school one Saturday, and there's a bunch of guys playing football. And they had their pickup truck and their beer bottles and their girlfriends, and I didn't care to play football, but I felt that intimidation on me. And so I made myself, there's another good faith comment. Say it with me, say, made myself. Go up to them and say, "Hey, can I play with you?" They said, "Sure, come on." So I ran home, it wasn't too far, and got my shoes and came back. And now I never played football. I played rugby growing up. So I held my own. You know, I bled with them and cheated a little bit, and you know, used my elbow a little bit, and at the end of the game, I found out that there was nothing to be intimidated about. I mean, one of them I gave a ride home and got him led to the Lord, and I found out fear is only an illusion. It's a fake illusion. It's a ghost that's not there. But you never find out unless you walk towards it. And I had to prove it in my life. To stop hiding behind intimidation and making excuses for it. It's the same thing with God fathering you. You have to prove it. You have to let Him father you. Fathering as a father, I am a father now. I never knew I'd be one of those preachers that take notes of my son for preaching. But my son and daughter give me lots of insight of the heart of a father. I'm not interested in my children just being happy. I'm interested in them growing, maturing. See, you and I, we have to let God father us. He cannot father you unless you let Him. That means obedience. You can't have faith without obedience. You can't have faith without faithfulness. You can say you have faith, but one of the first sure signs of someone who has faith is you can see faithfulness in them. That's like forgiveness. You know, the number one reason people don't get healed is because unforgiveness. If you don't forgive the person who hurt you, I used to think, well, if you don't forgive the person who hurt you, then God, well, I used to preach this, God won't forgive you. He'll withhold His forgiveness from you. But that's not quite how it works. See, it's not that God withholds it. It's if I can't forgive Gary for something he did, and I'm saying Gary because no one can blame Gary. If I can't forgive Gary for something he did, you know the only reason I can't forgive him? It's because I don't believe God loves me enough to forgive me. So I can't receive His forgiveness. Okay, I will go there. It's going to be one of those services. Someone told me one time, they said, well, that person, they have diabetes and God's not going to heal them unless they eat properly. I said, well, that's not scriptural. It doesn't say God won't heal you if you don't eat properly. says God will heal you if you have faith. See? And there's some things in life that it's not your problem or responsibility how you got it. There are some things in life that help you to catch diseases, if I can say it that way. If you smoke your whole life, my dad smoked his whole life. He said quitting smoking is the easiest thing in the world. I do it every day. But you're more prone to lung disease. Now, if you're a smoker and you have lung disease, do you have to quit smoking for God to want to heal you? Absolutely not. God wants you to be healed irregardless. But as I've prayed, I've noticed something. Let's say somebody says, God, I need $800 to make it through the month. Please, Lord, give me $800. Please. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. I call in $800. And God blesses them with $800. Then next month they say, please, Lord, I need $800 to make it through the month. Please, Lord. Now, if you came to me, my first question is, why do you need $800 to make it through the month? Is that a good question? And there are different answers that you can give. One could be, I lost my job. Okay, I understand that. One could be, it was just an extra hard month at work. I didn't get as much work as normal. Okay. Another one, my car broke down. It wasn't supposed to break down. Okay. But sometimes the request for $800 is, God, I need $800. Okay. Why? Well, I spent a bunch on my credit card. I'm living beyond my means. I don't want to work like I'm supposed to work. And I need you, God, to give me $800. So what you're saying with that statement is, you're not asking for help. You're asking for me to feed your unmanageable flesh so that you don't have to deal with your flesh because you want $800 next month. And $800 the next month. $800 the next month, not so God will provide for your needs, but so it will feed your flesh so you don't have to deal with your flesh. We used to have a soup kitchen when I was at Brother Norville's, and that was my job, was to decide who got benevolence and who didn't. And I became very, very skilled at finding out who really needed and who didn't. You had to ask these questions because everyone looked like they needed it. But after a few minutes of questioning, you could figure out real quick. You know, one lady came in with her husband and said, we have a little infant at home and we need some food. I said, oh, well, I understand. And, you know, it's a soup kitchen. You know, soup kitchen, pretty much you just, some people you just feed until they go to heaven because they're, you know, we'd get them jobs and we'd dress them. And we'd help them get on their feet, and the next week someone else would be wearing their clothes, and they'd be out of their apartment, because some people you just have to love them until they get to heaven. This one girl said, we want some food. I said, okay, well, we'll get you bags of food. We got groceries down in the soup kitchen. We'll get you all kinds of baby food. Well, we want real food, like steak and stuff, and I just need $100 to get that stuff. And I said, how old's your baby? You want steak? So if someone has a need, say of finances, and I'm their father, what am I going to do? Am I going to continually make them need me while they have unrestrained flesh? I'm going to sleep on the couch all day, and God, I need you to pay my bills. I want to spend more than what I earn because I have friends who spend lots of money, so I want to spend like them. We had one young guy move here to the prayer center, they said, I'm here to pray. And his car payment was, I think, $450 a month. And I said, you might have to sell your car. But why? I said, well, if you can make enough money working where you can afford to work and pray, then that's great. But you can't make an excuse of saying, I can't pray because I got to work because you got a nicer car. You know, the old cars usually last as long as the new cars, if you haven't figured that out yet. And God bless him, he did. So in the area of finances, okay, proof that you're really requesting help from your Father is that you are also fighting to do everything you can in your area of responsibility. Is that a good way of saying that? That proves that you have faith. Just like someone who has unforgiveness towards someone else, that's proof that you don't believe he loves you enough to forgive you, and that you won't have faith to receive your healing. See? So I've changed my answer from that argument I had one time with someone who said, well, that person's not going to heal the diabetes because they won't quit eating. Now, let me pause here and make a disclaimer. There will be a day that we believe here at the prayer center, but I believe me personally, that I am on this path, and many of you are also on this path, that every person we pray for, irregardless of where they are in their health, will get healed. In regardless of where they are in their life, they'll get healed if they come. That's the day that we're looking forward to. I'm not talking about you receiving something or me receiving something from a preacher, though. I'm talking about you and I receiving these things from our Father. That comes with maturity. That comes with responsibility. All these words are so good. I had a man in a prayer line. He said, I have kidney disease. He said, but I don't think God's going to heal me. I said, well, why not? Well, because I've had hamburger and pizza, and the doctor said I shouldn't have hamburger and pizza. And I said, well, I ate hamburger and pizza. Doesn't mean you have to have kidney disease. And he got healed. But I'm talking tonight about the person sitting in your chair, receiving directly from their Father in the areas of their life that you need. Not from a preacher. Because if you wait too long for us preachers, you may be waiting too long. So let's not wait on preachers. We have a Father already wanting and ready to bless us and provide for us. So how do you know if God's going to bless you financially? Well, because God told me. No, not going to work. I know I'm preaching mean tonight, but not good enough. God told you? You know how many people told me God told me? We need to have little stickers we put on our walk around. God told me. See, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart, and it says if you speak with your mouth and believe in your heart and do not doubt in your heart, you'll have whatever you... We'd have students come, our first-year students. They'd line up in the prayer line for the first service. We had ushers on standby. They were like this, like they were ready to race. Because it never failed. Every year, we'd have a Bible college student or two get in the prayer line, get all excited about faith, and they'd take their glasses off their face, and they'd hold them up in the air. And now we knew what that meant. That meant that they were going to sacrifice their glasses as a proof to God that I have faith for my eyesight to be healed. And our ushers were instructed, if your hand goes up, save those glasses at all costs. Because they're Bible college students. They couldn't afford new glasses. Can I tell you, we had Bible college students throw their glasses down, smash them in the ground, and break them, say, "Praise God forever. He's my healer, and I will be healed." They wanted to prove to God they had faith. It's the same thing when people take themselves off medication. They wanted to prove to God they have faith. And we have these little Bible college students walk around blind for about 2 weeks. We'd have them in class. What's that on the board? What's that? I can't see. And we had one drive out of the school parking lot and into the building across the street because they couldn't see the road turn. True story. The proof that you have faith is victory. That's the proof. Because it's impossible for you to believe in your heart and speak with your mouth and not have what you say. It's impossible. So we told them, keep your glasses on. Walk around with your glasses and confess and pray and believe. And one day you'll be walking down the mall and everything will get blurry. What's wrong? What's wrong? And you take your glasses off and you can see perfectly. Because it's impossible to believe that He's your healer and speak it and not have what He said. You say you can have. It's impossible. The proof of faith is victory. So let's say someone now is believing God for a healing in their body. They say, "I'm believing for a healing in my body." What's your problem? "Well, I have this issue. It's a health issue. It's something that is manageable." And they are not doing a very good job of managing it. They are eating things they're not supposed to eat. And, you know, they're not stumbling. They've just said, I have faith, so I don't have to be responsible for my body. Faith does not overtake responsibility. Faith will always lead you to responsibility. It's sad that we have to fight in our bodies the things we have to fight. It's sad. It's not fair. Disease is not fair. You do not deserve disease. You do not deserve health problems. Nothing you've done gives you a right, or the devil a right, to hold on to those health problems. Nothing you've done to your body in the past voids you from receiving a miracle from God. Not one thing. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. But proof that you believe, that you're believing in a healing, not proof to God, proof to yourself that you're believing for a healing, is that you're doing everything in your power to manage the things you have power to manage. That's proof that you are believing. Faith has to be proved. I remember Brother Norville would tell the story. A woman came up to him and said, "Well, I'm believing God for a miracle." He said, "Well, how? How are you believing God for a miracle?" She said, "Well, I'm just believing God for a miracle." "Yeah, but how? What are you doing to believe God for a miracle?" Do you understand? We have such code words now. And this is what I'm trying to attack tonight, is code words, I guess, or things we hide behind. "I'm believing," "I have faith," "I'm expecting." Those are all good. And yes, we're all believing for more. Absolutely. We're all expecting a miracle. Yes, there's things that stuck on my body for 4 years that I've had to walk through and believe through and refused to give in to. And it fell off. There's been things in my life that I've had to not submit to and refuse to accept that this is who I am or this is what I get. The Word of God is truth and everything else is a lie. And I spoke to it and nothing changed. And I spoke to it again, get on my body, and nothing changed. But His Word is truth. It's a promise that you can be healed and whole and walk in health. We refuse to accept any other excuse. We refuse to accept anything but divine healing in our lives. But how do I walk it out is what I want to know. Proof. You have to prove that you believe. Part of proving you believe is you're working on your forgiver. It's a fake church that says, I just want to go where I'm loved. And that word love means where no one confronts me or no one hurts me or no one challenges me or no one preaches mean to me. They just accept me for who I am. Well, that's not love. That's a cold word. That's a hiding word. See? Because if you have a family, how many of you have like a family? You got someone around you that's close who knows you, you know, seen you in your underwear. You know, that's family. I guess that's family who's someone seen you in your underwear. Okay. You understand? You have to learn how to forgive each other. Everyone who is family is going to do something you don't like. Is going to say something that's hurtful. Who's going to let you down. Who's going to misspeak, bump you. That's family. Family is learning how to love and forgive each other. And to still love you, even though I may not like you today, I'm still going to love you. Because I know I'll like you tomorrow. So what I have discovered is that there's proof in our walk that we're believing God for something. God's going to give me $1 billion into the kingdom. Good. That's good. Yeah, no, I'm telling you. God told me. He spoke to me. I'm going to give $1 billion into the kingdom of God. Good. What are you doing with your $10 that you have right now? Oh, well, you know, I wait until I get $1 billion. No, you'll never get $1 billion. No, he will. No, you won't. Yeah, no. No, he told me, no. Well, how dare you say that? Pastor Dave prophesied it to me, too. Yeah, but until you overcome this fear of living out of your 10, you'll never have $1 billion. Because the Bible says if you're not faithful in the little, he won't trust you with more. Proof. I don't want to see us fail. Well, that's not true. We are not going to fail. I don't want to see you fail. This prayer center will get to revival. And all of us who are walking with it will get there too. But I'm talking to you in your seat right now. Don't wait for revival to come from the pulpit. Don't wait for your miracle to come from a man's hands. Let you and I walk this out. You are responsible for you. You will stand before God and He will prove to you. You know, there's books in heaven, right? I never taught this, but I'm assuming we all know that. There's the books of life, but there's a lot more books than that. They write books. They follow you around and record your life. It's so that when you stand before God, He'll be able to show you exactly, in case you ask Him, well, why didn't I get this? You promised me that. He'll be able to show you, no, right here on this day, Alan Taylor was preaching. You weren't listening. No, I don't think that'll be in there. Maybe Gary or Pastor David. I'm teasing. No, there's actually books about your life that they keep so they can prove to you. When we get there, we wonder, why do I get such a reward? I thought I did so good. No, you lived your life for yourself. You didn't face the things you're supposed to face. Because listen to me, look at me. Growing means you have to face things. That's what growing is. A young man is 18 years old, has a little car, usually beat up, lives in his mama's house, does not have a lot of responsibilities. He's a young man. But I know 40-year-old men who have the same thing. Age does not make you grow, mature. You know what makes you mature? Can I tell you? Can I tell you what makes you mature in this life? Responsibility. The more responsibility you allow yourself to carry, the more you're going to mature. God told me one day, I was driving one night, and it was dark out. I was driving somewhere for Brother Norville. He wasn't with me. I was just driving down the road, and I remember, I've confessed for years that, Lord, I'm going to write checks for millions of dollars. That's pretty smart, because if you write a check for $1 million, it means you have to have $1 million. And I was a little discouraged that day. That night I was driving home, because when you follow God, you let go of your dreams. You let go of pursuing ambitions. And you can feel lost a little bit, you know. I was driving along, and the Lord, out of the blue, reminded me, you're going to write checks for millions of dollars. And I said, yes, sir. And right then, a big semi-truck drove by me. And on it was Books of Millions. That's the name of the store, Books of Millions. And it's like, yes. And then another one drove by. Books of Millions. Millions and millions. Yes. I'm going to write checks for millions of dollars. I will. But the Lord told me right then, and said, now I want you to start with 1,000. I said, 1,000? I don't even have 100, God. I wasn't making much money. I didn't have much. And I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. I want to start a special savings account. And every time someone hands me money, just, you know, not money that I was expected to earn, but just free money, I'm going to not touch it. I'm going to put it into the savings account. And when that savings account reaches $1,000, I will write a big fat check for $1,000. And let me just tell you something. Fear gripped my heart more about the 1,000 than the millions and millions that I've been confessing. Because now, all of a sudden, I had something I had to do. I had to prove something. I had to prove that when someone gave me $5, I didn't buy myself a hamburger. I had to prove faithfulness. I had to prove that I would do it. So, sure enough, it was amazing. In the first few months, I had like $700. I can't remember all the numbers or anything, but in just a few short months, I had like $700 in that account. Then it took me another 8 months, I think, to get the rest of it in there. Just confessing every day, believing. And sure enough, I had $1,000. And you know what I did? It was the best check I ever wrote. I thought, surely I'm going to, because my car was even worth $1,000. You know? I had like $50 in my bank account. But I had stewarded $1,000 that he gave me. And I had no problem, right? It was a glorious day to write a check for $1,000, because I knew it was his, it wasn't mine. There was no fighting me for it. See, I can't remember what ministry it was, but I can promise you it was a good ministry. He will make you prove, because that's how you grow. Facing your fears. Not at your leisure or your fight as he directs you to fight them. Where are we? Matthew. Many, many people hide behind the word faith, hide behind the word believing. But we have a Father who wants to father us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to see you walk in your calling. And yes, he wants you to steward some of you billions of dollars. Not all of you. I'm happy with millions. I'll be too busy preaching. That's what I do. But some of you are going to manage billions of dollars. But you got to prove first that you can manage your what you got. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard of for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So, in verse 7, he's talking about my New King James says heathen. I don't know what the King James says, but the proper word there is idol worshippers, not heathens like bar hoppers, but heathens like idol worshippers, and how their view of God is a view of a God who's off far away, that you have to get his attention by vain repetition. It's not talking about confession here. It's talking about when Elijah faced off with the prophets of Baal, and they were trying to get his attention so he'd burn up the oxen. And Elijah said, well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's meditating. And they begin to cut themselves because they believe that the only way God cared about you is if you got him and sacrificed for him. See? And he says, don't be like them who believe that God is afar off, who doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. He says, you have a Father. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. That couple that we ran into, and me and my son witnessed to and prayed for and got healed at Dairy Cream Queen. You know, there's a million equations that went into us running into them at that time. It didn't happen by chance. There was a million things that God put in order for that to happen right then. And in your life, God wants to put a million things in order for you, for your finances, for your health, for victory in your life, for your calling, for your ministry, for your family. God wants to father you. But you and I have to let him do it. And that comes with us doing the things we know we're supposed to do. Facing the challenges we know we're supposed to face. Because if we use those code words and we're not obeying what he's telling us to do, we're not facing what we're supposed to face, we're not challenging what we're supposed to challenge in our life, we are in that case not believing. We are not standing. We are trying to create our own religion, in essence, that says, I will stand for God, but it's going to be my way, not your way. You're going to provide for me, but it's going to be my way, not your way. Because he is a father, a man's man. As much as he is a father of love, he is a man's man. And he wants you and I to mature and grow. When we're first born again, or we first come into this message, God wants us to see ourselves as a little child. Just a little tiny baby. It's like Harrison. I was driving home after visiting my grandma, his grandma, my mom, for 2 weeks. And we drove into the subdivision, and Harrison said, Daddy, can I drive? He's like, he was 5 years old at the time. I said, Harrison, whatever. No, I can drive. I said, no, Harrison, you cannot drive. Daddy, I can drive. I said, Harrison, one day you can drive. But you can't drive today. No, I can, I promise. Harrison, stop it. No, I'll do the steering wheel. You do the brake and the gas. I said, Harrison, stop it. No, you can't. I can drive. Harrison, what makes you think you can drive? Well, Grandma's been letting me drive all the time. And sure enough, I found out that my mom, whenever she pulled into her subdivision for about 2 blocks, would put Harrison on her lap and let him steer without her touching the steering wheel, and she did the gas pedal and the brake. That's what I thought. It's like, Mom, what are you thinking? He's my grandson. I can do whatever I want. Harrison, every day almost, can I go see Grandma? Why? She says I can do whatever I want when I go see her. It's like, all the grandmas say, amen. Yeah. That's the view God wants of you. But if you want to have more, if you want to walk in your calling, if we want to walk in our calling, if we want to walk in power, see, these are things we have to prove. The view of someone walking in power as a believer is not a little child running around in their father's lap, but a full, mature, grown man and woman of God who has learned how to carry their calling and the responsibility of their life with integrity and character and has grown and developed into that. If you set me down when I was 18 years old and said, all right, in 20-some years, you're going to have this much money every month. That's called a mortgage. I say, what's a mortgage? You're going to have insurance. Have to pay insurance? Oh, yeah. On your car? Mm-hmm. Your house? My house? Yeah. Life insurance? I got to pay all these insurances? You're going to have this much for food. Hey, I can eat off of $20. Yeah, but your wife and kids won't be able to. At 18 years old, I would freak out. Thinking of all that responsibility I have to carry if I wanted to be a man with a family. Are you kidding me? But as I grew and was given more responsibilities to carry in my life, I grew to those challenges. I grew to those things. It's easy to dream about our callings. It's easy to speak about our callings. It's easy to envision ourselves about our callings. But what are we doing today? Because if we're not doing what we're supposed to do today, I hate to tell you this. I'm not trying to judge anyone. I'm not judging you. I don't know where you're at. I can't tell you what God's told you to do. I can't tell you the things you've been through. There's no way this message is judging any person in this place or anyone that's hearing, because I don't know where you are or where you came from. Around here we say we judge people by how far they've come, not by where they are. Because some of you have come a million miles, and I wouldn't dare say, look what a mess you are, because you've come a million miles. So I'm not saying any of this to judge anyone, but I'll promise you this, I'm trying to rescue some of you. Because for us to fulfill our calling, we have to take steps. We have to face challenges. And if there's things in your life that you know He's been telling you to face, and telling you to conquer, and telling you to implement into your life. He told me to implement whole wheat into our diet. You know how long that took? It took us a year to get every white thing out of our house. White bread, white rice, white. You know, you grew up with certain things. Anyways. You mean He'll tell you? Yeah, He'll tell you. All, he's He'll tell you all kinds of things. He'll instruct you to kiss your wife really good every morning if you need to. Yeah. He cares about you. He'll tell you to get rid of your credit cards sometimes. He'll tell you to get a job sometimes. He knows what you're in need of. That means that He has already made plans to provide your need. But the provision is not just a gift from heaven. It's a walk of maturity, a walk of holiness. We've had too many. We've had too many examples of failed people in the name of God. And I believe that God wants to see us walk in wholeness in every area of our life. Integrity in every area of our life. Revival and power and love and maturity and character, responsibility. He has a right at any time, God does, to ask you to step back from responsibilities. But He has to be the one who asks you to do it, not you. And the proof of it is when He asks you, is that He's taking care of everything while you do what He's asked you to do. But we're going to change the world. You know that, don't you? But we don't have to sacrifice ourselves and our families and our integrity to do it. We're going to change the world and show examples of people who've overcome every little thing that tried to stop us, and we overcame it and we won. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. If you're believing for healing in your body, and it's something that's manageable, there's grace to help you. Because proof of faith is that you'll start trying to tackle the things you know you can tackle. I'm not talking about perfection, but you don't accept them as part of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So right now, here's what I want to do. I want to just take a moment. And individually, let's just ask the Lord, myself included, what is in our life that we haven't done? What monster of fear, or what issue in our life that we did not, have we been afraid to challenge, or have war, maybe it wore us down and we've given up? Whatever it is. Maybe it's the finances. Maybe you are called to be an entrepreneur. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you to maybe do what I did, or maybe something else. So I'm just going to ask you just quietly by yourself. Just ask Him, because there's a grace here to give us strength to face things. And let me just say this real quick. Every person's different here. Maybe your thing may seem real small. Like for me, when it was to go say hi to someone, You know, if I, you, outside of me, it would have been seemed foolish. What? Just go say hi to him. But in me, it was a huge mountain. It was a monstrous mountain. It took all my courage just to go say hi to one person. Listen, that takes just as much courage for you to do that as it does for someone to get up here and preach. So don't feel like it's small. Whatever it is, he'll give you steps for us, for you and I to take to one by one conquer the things in our life that are holding us back from walking in faith. So, Father, we thank you now. We're your children, but we're also growing. And we want to be full grown, fully matured, man and woman of God who walk in dominion in this life. We don't judge ourselves for where we're at, and we don't question our past. But today we're asking you for steps and direction of things that you want us to conquer, things you want us to prove. Maybe it's forgiving someone and buying them lunch, or maybe it's holding back gossip. Maybe it's in our finances or in our health. But Father, one thing's for sure. We choose to be fully grown. And thank you for helping us to get there. So we listen now for what you will tell us to do. And Lord, I thank you that your grace is upon us now to face and conquer every situation that we face. And even though we have to put our feet forward, I know that as soon as we take a step towards it, you are there with us. Every step of the way. You will not push us, but you are with us. Father, I thank you for that. We will not fear, because we have a Father who loves us and believes in us and won't leave us as babies. In Jesus' name, amen.